mentioned that I'm beginning a new series of sermons today. I'll be focusing especially on the subject of the kingdom. In Matthew 13, it says that Jesus began to teach these parables. And actually, I'm going to back up and read, starting in chapter 12, verses 22 through 30, and then reading in chapter 13. I'm going to be focusing today especially on the purpose Jesus used parables in his teaching. And I'll explain the parable of the sower and the soils next week. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 22. Listen to God's word. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons, except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Then turn over to chapter 13. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." The subject of the kingdom plays a central role in the teaching of the New Testament, really in the teaching of all of Scripture. In the New Testament, we find John the Baptist proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and then pointing out Jesus, the Lamb of God. Then we find Jesus continuing to preach the kingdom by pointing to himself as the one that God has given authority to inaugurate the kingdom, to bring that kingdom of heaven on earth. For instance, you can read in the beginning of Matthew how Jesus reads from the prophecy of Isaiah about the coming of the kingdom, and he says, "Today this prophecy is fulfilled in your midst." Some people even call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7 a kingdom manifesto, or a public declaration of Jesus' intention to initiate the kingdom of heaven on earth. Because of the centrality of that message of the kingdom, I plan to spend an extended period of time thinking about it. I want you to learn about the nature of the kingdom of heaven, of how you enter it and how you participate in it, and so on. In addition, I want to teach especially from the parables. Jesus used the parables for very specific purposes. And one of those is that there's a mark of the kingdom that is illustrated in simple ways. Jesus taught the disciples the nature of the kingdom, and so we're going to follow Jesus' teaching and learn from them about the kingdom. With that in mind, I want to draw your attention then to Matthew's 12 and 13. Here Jesus begins to speak in parables. And in chapter 13, he tells the parable of the sower and the soils, and then goes on to explain it, verses that are just after the ones that I read this morning. I'm actually going to come to the explanation of that parable next week, because I want to focus especially on the question that the disciples asked. They came to Jesus and said, "Why do you teach the people in parables?" And Jesus answers that question, and it's that answer that will be my focus this morning. The answer comes in verse 11. "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." I'll summarize my message in this way, that Jesus spoke in parables to proclaim the kingdom of heaven is coming in his ministry. And my purpose today and in the coming weeks is to point you to Jesus through these parables. And much like Jesus, I'll call you, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." May you receive and know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Today I'll be looking at it in these three steps. First, Jesus spoke parables in order to draw attention to certain simple truths about the kingdom. There are simple truths. If you're taking down notes, you can write that down as point number one, simple truths. Second, Jesus spoke in parables because of the context of kingdoms in conflict. So a second point would be kingdoms in conflict. And third, Jesus spoke in parables in order to reveal and to conceal. So thirdly, to reveal and conceal. So first of all, Jesus spoke in parables in order to draw attention to certain simple truths about the kingdom of heaven. He acts like something like a herald might do, or someone who has really good news to tell. He says, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." He has a very important message to tell, and he chooses the parables as one way to tell that important message. A parable is a story that's drawn from everyday life, that is used to teach a religious truth. Typically, Jesus used the parables to focus on one particular truth rather than lots of different things. This would be in contrast to what we call an allegory. Now, I know that the workers of Vacation Bible School know what an allegory is because Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory. And the story, the skit that is being relayed to the children at Vacation Bible School is an allegory. And John Bunyan wrote this as a picture of the Christian life. And an allegory seeks to, in a sense, make every detail relate to some spiritual truth. So in Pilgrim's Progress, there is a man who lives in the city called Destruction. And he has on his back a huge burden of sin. And that's pictured literally as a huge burden on his back. And a man named Evangelist comes and tells him to flee the city of Destruction and to find eternal life in the celestial city, and that he would find his way by entering at the narrow gate where he would come to the cross. And along his journey, Christian encounters a valley of despair, a hill of difficulty, a giant of despair, and meets friends like Faith and Hopeful. This is an allegory where there are details that are lying, in a sense, under every rock. A parable, though, is different. When I drew out that idea of the allegory so that you could see the difference. You're probably most familiar with those allegories because we have those in many children's stories. But a parable is different. It's designed to communicate primarily one simple truth. And Jesus tells lots of different parables, and by that he will tell lots of different truths about the kingdom. Now, it is true that that truth may have several different layers to it. One commentator describes it as peeling an onion sometimes, where there's one layer after another that is found about that truth. But there's still that one simple, central truth. In fact, I would urge you to be careful as you read the parables and interpret them, that you do not treat them like an allegory and try to find a meaning in every single detail. They do draw your attention to one simple truth, and that truth can, since it is so directly and simply stated, can strike like a thunderbolt, as one commentator says. It is so applied that it can strike like a thunderbolt. That leads us then to what Matthew says at the beginning of chapter 13. Matthew says, on the same day Jesus went out of the house, sat by the sea, and began to teach in parables. Those words, on the same day, suggest that Jesus told these parables in a certain context. And it's the context of chapter 12 that we find that there are kingdoms in conflict. This is going to be important for us to help us understand what Jesus teaches. It's always important to set those words of Scripture in the context in which they were said, so that we can understand where they were coming in the days that Jesus spoke them, and then could take the next step and say, so how do we apply it to ourselves? So the words, on the same day, lead us to look back at chapter 12. I'm going to guide you through chapter 12 so that you can see that context of kingdoms in conflict. And it's going to help you to understand the parables. It's so important that I'll take one step further and encourage you to read chapter 12 yourself this week, so that you could see context of kingdoms in conflict. Beginning in chapter 12, then, you would see that Matthew records that the Pharisees took offense at Jesus' teaching and his actions. Very specifically, to start off chapter 12, Jesus did two different things that offended the Pharisees. And they're both related to the Sabbath day. Jesus, as he and his disciples were walking along and he was teaching them, he took grain that, in a sense, he harvested that grain. He plucked the heads of grain, and they used those for a meal, which the Pharisees interpreted as Sabbath breaking because of work being done. They also interpreted his healing on the Sabbath day as a breaking of the Sabbath, that he did work on that day. And so they interpreted the ministry of Jesus Christ as being characterized as lawless. Then imagine how offended they were when their response of condemning Jesus was completely ignored by the crowds. And they gathered around in excitement and were flocking to Jesus Christ to hear him speak and to have their diseases and their ailments healed. Matthew marks this as fulfillment of prophecy of Isaiah as well. In Matthew 12, verses 18 through 21, there's a quote from Isaiah that says, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will trust." There's fulfillment of prophecy that is taking place in Jesus. And the response of the Pharisees is not one of joy. Instead, it's one of opposition. Among those who came to be healed was a man possessed by a demon. And that demon left him blind and mute. Matthew records that Jesus healed this man so that he could speak and see again. And the multitudes are amazed at this. And they begin to ask a very important question. Could this be the Son of David? Could this be the Son of David? Now that title is very significant. It refers back to David, the king, in the Old Testament. It refers back to the promise that God made to David. God had told King David that you will never cease to have a son to sit on my throne. It's a promise of a Messiah, the promise of the coming of Jesus Christ. So when the people said, "Could this be the Son of David?" they're saying, "Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the one that's promised in the Old Testament?" And this really got the Pharisees upset. They reasoned that Jesus broke the law of God by breaking the Sabbath. Because of that, he couldn't be from God. And so they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by the power of demons, by the power of Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Well, Jesus answered this charge by teaching about the kingdom. He said that a kingdom cannot stand if people fight against each other within it. You would understand this if you were playing basketball and your teammate began to shoot the basket basketball into your opponent's basket. What would it be like if you passed to him and he ran down to the other side of the court and he dunked it and gave 2 points to the other team? You'd be like, what are you doing? We're not going to win if you do that. Well, that's what Jesus says. If a kingdom fights within itself, it can't stand. In other words, if I'm casting out demons by demons, that just isn't going to work. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. You can see Jesus defining two kingdoms in conflict. The kingdoms are the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of Satan. It's dramatically shown in conflict when Jesus casts out the demon and heals the man who is blind and mute. There's conflict right there. But then the conflict continues with those who in their unbelief rejected Jesus. They are the Pharisees. And unfortunately, they represented the religious leaders of Jesus' day. That's why Jesus explains that the Pharisees' reaction is that of unbelief and of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And he likens them to a bad tree that brings out bad fruit, the fruit of unbelief. Well, the Pharisees, of course, have an answer, and they have something to say about it, and they say, well, show us a sign then to prove what you're saying. But Jesus, who had been healing in fulfillment of prophecy, refused the Pharisees' request for a sign. Then, while still speaking to the crowds, Jesus' mother and brothers come to talk to him. And Jesus identified his family once more in kingdom language. He says, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and mother." See, he's not talking about his earthly family at this point. He's talking about the kingdom once more. If you are not for me, you are against me. If you do not gather with me, you scatter. There are kingdoms in conflict. And it's in this context, then, that Jesus taught the crowds. Crowds so large that Jesus had to get into a boat and push out a little bit from the shore so that he could address all of them. Let's stop there just for a moment, and I'd invite you to put yourself in the place of the disciples. Think of that context of what they witnessed that day. They were with Jesus on the Lord's day. They were walking with him, being taught by him. And as their hearts were moved to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, at that same time, those that they respected in their community as their religious leaders were standing in opposition of Jesus. It must have been a very perplexing aspect of the conflict that they faced. They were moved, as I said, to recognize Jesus. And like the crowds, they were saying, "Is not this the Messiah? Could this be the Son of David who is promised?" At the same time, the Pharisees argued against him. As I said, you can imagine their being perplexed and their confusion at this. They had, in a sense, a front row seat to the conflict that Jesus brought. A conflict between two kingdoms. That's why Matthew records these words. On the same day, Jesus began to teach these things. So as we'll read the parables of Matthew 13, understand them in the context of those kingdoms in conflict. That leads very well then into verse 10 and the question that the disciples ask. They asked, "Why do you teach in parables?" And Jesus answered in summary that he teaches to reveal and to conceal. To reveal and to conceal. I said earlier that a parable usually has a single central truth that tells that truth in a simple way so that it could be very understandable. But you'll notice that given Jesus' own experience, and probably from your experience as well, that though it is a simple truth, not everybody gets it. Not everybody understands the parables. Augustine has said that a man who looks at a beautiful writing in a foreign language can admire the calligraphy, but can't appreciate the meaning. Some of you like the art.